continuing our walk through the book of Romans. Today's November 8th of 2015. I entitled it Living with God and Others. We're going to start in Romans chapter 14 at verse 19 and walk through the 15th chapter and verse 13. Because of my fall voice, I kind of made this one shorter than some. For some reason, the last 2 years, I don't know why, my sinuses run and make me cough after I talk for a while. So you may like it that the sermon shorter. Sometimes I start when I create one of these things with a big picture idea, like, who am I? And other times I just kind of follow the text and see where we end up. Today's both. The big picture ideas of who am I and who am I to become fit really well. And who is Jesus and how does it look when he and I become one person? They just kind of follow along with the text. So that was my outline. Number one, live in love in unity with others. And the second one, Jesus became a servant, our new model. So who am I and who I supposed to become is one question I'd like to try to answer. And how would one do this? What would I do or not do? And the scripture does really good at the second half of that. It starts out with, let us do all we can to live at peace. So that's obviously something to put on your to-do list. Let us work hard to build each other up. That's also something that we could do. There's two passages where Jesus uses his construction skills to talk about building things. Verse 20, don't destroy the work of God because of food. But it's wrong for you to eat anything that causes someone else to trip and fall. Don't eat meat. It will cause your brother or sister to fall. Don't drink wine or anything else if it'll make them fall. So one is to do all they can to live at peace with others. So one of my identities is I am a peacemaker. That's who I am in Christ. One of the things is to work hard to build each other up. So I'm a builder as well as a peacemaker. A, on your outline, make every effort not to stumble or to cause someone else to stumble. So the blank is stumble. What is to stumble? It's kind of an interesting illustration. Paul uses that in verse 20, and then he uses the word fall in verse 21. It's a process that some of us would understand. 2 weeks ago, when I got home from church, I was unloading the magic bus, and I had a white bowl of apples in my hand and stepped on the edge of my garage floor and driveway and rolled an ankle and threw the bowl and apples all over the driveway and stumbled out into the driveway. I didn't fall down, but I did turn my ankle really bad. So I understand stumbling. And I procrastinated all summer working on my bay window project because I was afraid of getting up on top of the scaffolding and a stepladder and falling off and hurting myself. Had bad thoughts. I could lay there for 2 or 3 days before anybody would even notice I was missing, you know. So I just put it off until this week. I did get it done. Didn't fall off, but still scared me. Never used to do that. It's new. So I think I understand the physical side of this. It's plain mean to trip somebody and make them fall and hurt themselves. That seems really clear to me. So is it the same when we do other things? Is it just plain mean when we cause people to stumble or fall in other ways? What's the Holy Spirit intent? Well, were we supposed to understand from that illustration? Can someone just stumble into temptation? Can you just accidentally roll an ankle and fall into temptation? For me, it's relatively easy. I'll be getting something off the shelf at Kroger's, and I'll turn around, and all of a sudden, there's a woman with a lot more anatomy showing than what I needed to see, and I just fall right into temptation. It's not hard. Can you catch yourselves before you fall into sin? I think you can. You know, when I stumbled across the driveway or stumbled into the lady in Kroger's, I can catch myself before I actually fall down. But apparently, based on the text, sometimes the things that we do with other people may make it harder for them to catch themselves. We can do things unknowingly that can cause them to stumble and be tempted, or we could do things that would actually cause them to fall. So, the Bible says all food is clean. So a person can eat or drink anything they want to. I'm free. It's all clean. I can do whatever I want. You're free to do whatever you want to do. Amazingly, in this country, we're free to do incredible amounts of things. So why would one not do something they can do and they want to do? Why would you not do something that you're free to do? You can eat anything, you can drink anything, you can do anything, you can wear anything, you can do anything you want. Why would you not do that? Best idea I have is because you love the other person more than the thing you can do and you want to do. My best idea, you might have a better one, but there are lots of things that we are free to do and we can do, but for others it would be better if we didn't. And the only reason I can think of that I wouldn't do something I could do and I want to do is because it could get somebody else into trouble. Don't destroy the work of God by doing something that causes someone else to trip and fall. So now I can mess up God's work too. See, just a minute ago, it was just causing somebody to stumble or somebody to fall. Well, that's one thing. But when you start messing around with messing up God's work, all of a sudden, in my mind, it lifts it to a next level. I don't know if it does in yours, you know. Messing with people's one thing. Messing with God's work, that's something altogether different. So one's love for God trumps all other things one may want to do, and they're free to do. I'm a God lover, and I'm a people lover. That's my identity in Christ. That's who I am. Rather than I'm somebody who likes to do this, or I'm free to do that, I love God. And I love him more than I do myself and people. And I love other people more than I love myself. So there's stuff that I shouldn't do, is the way I read it. In Romans 14:22, it says, no matter what you think about these things, keep it between yourself and God. That's an interesting idea. Click. Blessed are those who don't have to feel guilty about what they allow. So if I do something and I have twinges of being guilty for doing it, I should check that and consider not doing that anymore. But those who have doubts are guilty if they eat. Their eating is not based on faith. Everything that is not based on faith is sin. So be on your outline. Talk to God about your thoughts and beliefs. Talk to God about it. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God, which is a challenging idea because most of the time what we want to do is we want to go talk to somebody about what we think, what bothers us, or what we like, rather than primarily focused on a personal relationship of talking to God and expecting him to dialogue back and talk to us about some of these things that we do in our lives. So if there's anything I'm not sure will promote peace or build others up in their walk with Jesus, I would do well to be silent and keep it within myself, is the way I paraphrase that. I'm not sure that it's going to promote peace, and a lot of the things that go on in the Church of Jesus Christ in the country we live in don't foster peace and unity. They actually do the exact opposite. And if it's not going to build somebody up, if it's not going to help them, I do better to just keep silent about it, talk to God about it, than to jibber-jabber with it about somebody else. My personal need or desire to work through these ideas, to talk with someone about them, is to be done with the Holy Spirit alone. And the more I thought about that idea, the more I thought that, you know, this is all about developing a relationship with God. That's the point of this life that we live in. And if we talk to him about everything that we're going to eat or drink or do or wear or go or not go or whatever, it would really develop our relationship more than we just do what we want because we can do what we want. You know what I mean? So I am a quiet, deep thinker. So I said, things to become. But that's one of the identities, I think, that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul in Romans, that you would be quiet and you would think about things rather than just talk about them. See on your outline, everything that is not from faith is sin. There's two times on your outline I use the word faith, and this is one of them. Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So I've asked you this question before, but what thing is not included in everything? Kind of like that credit card commercial. What thing is not included in everything? Does everything actually include everything? That would really expand my prayer base significantly if everything, I talk to God about it in faith. Would it you? So anything I do that is not done from my personal relationship and faith in Jesus' life and his finished work is sin. Do I have that right? Anything I do that isn't involved in that is sin? I mean, that really just takes the Ten Commandments to an exponential, doesn't it? I mean, if it's just these 10 things that I'm not supposed to do, and not all of them are even things you're not supposed to do, but just say it was. But this makes it way more. Anything that I wear or eat or drink or say or do or go or how fast I get there, you know, anything could be sin. Ooh. My identity is then a man or a woman of great faith and deep critical life relationship with God. It's a critical life relationship that I talk to him about everything. Otherwise, it ends up being sin. So I am a faith-based person. That's who I am. My whole life is based on faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, which would change a lot of identities that we have if we made our whole identity based on faith. Not our work, not our relationships, not our children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, as odd as that may seem. But all of your identity would be based on faith. So, who am I and who I am become? I'm a peacemaker. I'm a builder of people. That's what I do. I build people up. And I use first-person singular pronouns so that each one of us can relate to it. It seems so judgmental to say you are a peacemaker or you are a builder. You know, it's an I statement because each one of us should identify with these. I am free. I'm absolutely free. I can eat anything. I can do anything. I can wear anything. I can go anywhere. I can do anything I want to. I'm totally free. I am a God lover, and I'm a people lover. That's who I am. I'm a quiet, deep thinker. Why did somebody laugh? I'm a faith-based person. Is my identity as a follower of Jesus? This is who I am, and yet it's who I am to become. This is what it's supposed to look like as I become one of these Jesus followers. And I think that's what it's supposed to be for your life, too. God has done so much. We've come so far, yet there's so much so much of how I live that could be more like him. It can be more like him. It's just that I don't always think these things through and faith these things out. Do you see that in your life too? Do you see how far you come? But yet I don't think there's any chance or any time for us to rest on our laurels and say, oh, we've come so far, God has done so much, we're good. I think there's so much more in our attitudes and life actions that God wants to do if we just relate with him and let him do it. So the second point I had is Jesus became a servant in our new model. Now, Satan and his world system has got us to think we need the next great new model of whatever. Have you noticed this? Here's two ways I noticed it this week. Our world is all about new model. People are crazy about new phone, right? How many of you have seen people that are so excited about their new phone they can't even put it in their pocket or their purse? They try to do everything one-handed. I got to the end of Fultz Road, and there was an old lady coming down and going to turn onto there talking on her phone. She had her phone between the way she was turning and the way I was, and the magic bus had to do a quick reverse so that I wasn't late for church. You know, the new phone is so blinking big that she can miss the whole magic bus. And she was older. The young people are crazy, crazy. I mean, there'll be 9 people standing behind me in the Kroger's checkout line, and a young woman is texting before she'll swipe her card. And I make the casual comment, oh, that must have been really important. She says, oh, my friend posted the cutest picture of a puppy she got off of Pinterest. And I looked over my shoulders. You know, there's 9 others standing here while you Pinterest. But it's important. We got to do it on the new stuff. Now, this one's all mine. This next one's all mine. The new Dodge that's got 770 horsepower. And I was leaving the clinic the other day, and there's a new 750 horsepower Shelby Mustang. And, you know, talk about new stuff you'd like to have. I'd love to have one of those. But tell me I wouldn't sin if I had over 700 horsepower. I tell me my family and my friends wouldn't be tempted to want to see how fast that thing will go, right? But when I see that on the cover of Car and Driver, I say, oh, that would be really fun. I do have room for it in the garage, you know. But the new stuff, see, and I get excited about the new stuff, not necessarily a new phone, although my battery's wearing down, so I'm going to have to get a new phone. But, you know, 700 horsepower, that's just... Now, how does one generate that same excitement that I want that attitude about restoring our lives to what God intended for them? And I think if we're honest, we get more excited about some of the junk that Satan is putting in front of us in the world than get excited. I want to be this Jesus servant new model. And if I'm honest, I do get more excited about some of that stuff. Maybe you don't, but odds are possible. Anyway, Romans 15, the first 4 verses go something like this. We who are strong in faith should keep the weak, or should help the weak with their problems. We should not please ourselves. So there's 2 things you should do. Okay? You should do those things. We should all please our neighbors. There's another thing you should do. Not out of your flesh, but out of the Holy Spirit. This is what it's going to look like as Christ lives out of you. Let us do what is good for them. So there's a to-do list. All of these things are things you should do. Let us build them up. There's the build again. There's the carpenter's kid talking to us through the Holy Spirit to Paul. Even Christ did not please himself. It is written, those who make fun of you make fun of me also. That's from Psalm 69. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The scriptures give us strength to go on. They cheer us up, give us hope. So there's another thing that we should do or could do. Everything that's written, it's not just a New Testament church, it's everything that's written in the past. All the scriptures are put there to strengthen us and to cheer us up and give us hope. So A on your outline, we who have strong faith should help the weak with their problems. There's your second faith blank. So two out of the six deal with our faith. When I dialogue with the Holy Spirit and diagram and outline that section, two of them have to do with faith. It's our faith. The first one is anything that's not of faith is sin. And this one, we should help them. Now, here's my question. Does one's faith change from one point in time to another? Does it change? Sometimes, you know, we heard testimony that in the deepest struggles of life, their faith was better and stronger than ever before. Praise God. But some others, when they get into the deepest struggles of life, their faith falters, doesn't it? So faith is a fluctuating commodity. It's not necessarily an inanimate object. It changes. And so we need to help each other. When I used to be married, sometimes my wife and I would dialogue that one of us was on a run doing well and one of us wasn't. And the one that was doing well would help the other. You know, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be in the church, in this new model of life that Jesus gives us. That we're supposed to help each other because not always is the preacher the strong one. Sometimes he's the one who's got more problems than anybody else, you know? And it's not always the other way around either. It fluctuates, it changes, so we need to help each other as life goes on. It seems clear that we'll have problems in this Christian life experience. It doesn't seem to be honest and true when I hear some of the preachers saying that if you become a Christian, everything is going to be great for the rest of your life and you're going to be rich and prosperous and healthy and, you know, marry beautiful and you're going to be beautiful and all that. I don't think so. I think it's laced with problems. It also seems clear that we're to help each other with them. That seems clear. Both of them seem perfectly clear as we've read through Romans. There's going to be problems and we're supposed to help each other with them. Now, everything that was written in the past is written to teach us, so it seems clear that our faith has to do with our learning. They wrote all those scriptures to encourage us and help us as we move forward and strengthen us. So I think it's all good, and we're supposed to learn, and that helps our faith. Our faith comes from truth. Our faith comes from fact. Our faith comes from seeing God at work. But our faith is not based on intangible things. It's based on reality and facts that can be scientifically and historically proven. We live in an amazing generation that a lot of the things that happen are historical facts that we can look back on and put our faith in them. But there's still events in the future to come that will cause us and challenge us to trust based on the truth and the facts and how we've seen God work in the past. But what is it we need to learn, or what is it we need to do differently? If we're supposed to learn something, and if we're supposed to be different, what is that for you and me? We should all try to do our best to please our neighbors. Let us do what is good for them, and let us build them up. So those are things we should be focusing on, learning how to do, which is a learned behavior, I think. The scripture give us strength to go on. They cheer us up. They give us hope. It seems clear that time in the scriptures and learning and understanding them is a good idea. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that it's clear if we spent more time in the scriptures, we learned and we understand what they're saying, that's a good idea? And if you say, yes, that's true, then how would that work out in your daily planner, your weekly planner, your monthly planner, your yearly plan to read through the Bible and study the Bible and learn? If we think that's good, then I think it should show up in how we invest our time. Romans 5 and 6 in chapter 15 say, our God is a God who strengthens you and cheers you up. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had. So that with one mind, one voice, we might glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he help you agree with each other as you follow Christ Jesus. Then you will give glory to God in one heart and one voice. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be on your outline. God gives us endurance, encouragement, and the same attitude of mind that Jesus Christ has. It's not a cheap facsimile. It's the same thing. It's the same Holy Spirit that we get. And he gives us endurance. And he gives us encouragement in the midst of the problems that are guaranteed to come and the necessity of us relating to each other. He gives us what we need. God gives us the same attitude towards each other that Jesus had. That's pretty cool. If I use up all my bread and eggs, what am I to do? If I use up all my endurance and encouragement, what am I to do? Is there really any difference? I mean, if I need the necessity of life, doesn't one just go to where they are and get them? Right? If you run out of eggs and bread, don't you just go to where they are and get some? Is it really any different with an attitude adjustment? If we need endurance, we need patience, we need help living with our neighbors, we need... Isn't it the same thing? You just go to where it is and get it? I think it's really pretty much the same. If you see that you need something, go to God and get it. He'll give. Now, in 15, verse 7 through 13, it says this. Christ has accepted you, so accept one another in order to bring praise to God. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. He teaches us that God is true. He shows us that God will keep his promises he made to the founders of our nation. Jesus became a servant of the Jews so the people who are not Jews could give glory to God for his mercy. It is written, I will praise you among the Jews. I will sing praises to you. That's in Samuel and in Psalms. Again, it says, you non-Jews, be full of joy. Be joyful together with God's people. That's from Deuteronomy. So Jews and Gentiles are supposed to be neighbors, helping, loving, encouraging each other. Verse 11, and again it says, all non-Jews praise the Lord. All the nations sing praises to him. That's from Psalms 117. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will grow up quickly. He will rule over the nations, and all who aren't Jews will put their faith and hope in him. That's from Isaiah 11. May the God who gives hope fill you with great joy. May you have perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit fill you with hope. Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus became a servant of people to give glory to God for his mercy. Now, mercy. That's a very unused word in my weekly life experience. How many times do you think you heard the word mercy in the past week? It's really something that the enemy has sort of taken out of our vocabulary. Probably if you could have great recall, there's a few times over the year that you hear that word. But it's so critical. I tried to write the perfect prayer for the Adeline Christian Camp and Conference Center fundraising dinner. Actually, the morning after when I was cleaning up my work table, there were six drafts that didn't make it into my pocket. And then I got there and I didn't take the one out of my pocket that I had drafted. This didn't seem to be the place for a scripted prayer. Michael Card's study on Luke was talking us and got me considering that the perfect prayer may very well be, God have mercy on me. Michael was making the case out of Luke that that may be the perfect prayer. I mean, he compared it to the disciples' prayer where Jesus taught them how to pray. That this attitude, this pattern may be the perfect prayer. God, have mercy on me. I think you might have a point. It might be something that would be helpful in the attitude of the Church of Jesus Christ if we would come back to a place where many of us started, where, God have mercy on me, I'm such a mess. But over time, we kind of walk away from that. At least I do. And I get to doing other patterns of prayer, and I lose that. And maybe it is a perfect prayer. Romans is telling us that's one of the reasons Jesus became a servant, was to highlight, to bring to center stage mercy. When our attitude becomes one of seeking God's mercy and love, then he does some impressive things when you start there. So see on your outline, Christ has accepted you. I put it in present tense. He has done that. So accept one another to bring praise to God. Jesus accepts you because of who you are and where you are. God loves you too much, though, to let you stay who you are and where you are. Does that make sense? He accepts you right where you are and who you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to become what he's always dreamed and hoped and planned for you to become. Jesus teaches us that God is true. Jesus shows us God will keep the promises he made. God will give you hope and great joy. He will give you perfect peace as you trust in him. Trust and faith that I had you put into blanks could be the same thing. The power of the Holy Spirit will fill you with hope. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do put our trust in you. We do put our hope in you. We do fall before you and confess we really do need your mercy. We do really need your grace. And I ask you to deal with each one of us in a personal way by the power of your Holy Spirit to convince us of the areas that we need to change in being the people you want us to be. Maybe being less free to do whatever we want, more restricted by it might affect others. Maybe being more peacemakers and less judgmental. Maybe it means being deeper and quieter with you and less chatter with others. You know, I don't know. I just ask you to speak to us in a personal way. Thank you so much that you love us enough, care for us enough, that you do want us to change and become this new model that Jesus is. Thanks for giving us everything he had in the Holy Spirit. We just receive it thankfully and humbly in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.